about this cross, this redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in your Bibles, it reads 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. But instead, he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. Let's pray together. Father, it is the name of Jesus that we come before you. And as we open your word, Lord, I pray that you would give us insight, give us fresh revelation, Lord, that we might see Jesus in a new and different way. And in doing so, Lord, that we might love him greater, and that we might be more in awe and have a greater sense of appreciation for this wonderful act of mercy displayed 2,000 years ago on a cross, that, Lord, not only has purchased us forgiveness of sins, but has provided for us, as 1 Peter says here, an example in which to follow. Pray now that you would bless the remainder of our time in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Growing up, I remember asking the question, and it has become painfully familiar, even as a dad now, having two of my own. This common question I asked, my children asked, as yours did, as you maybe sometimes still hear. The question is, Dad, is this going to hurt? Life's full of bumps. Childhood is full of bruises. And pain is something that we're taught early. That's not a good thing. We want to avoid it at all cost. And so as something's about to happen, whether it's the antiseptic being put on that wound, whether it's the Band-Aid, or whether it's the hospital visit, the question that is paramount on the mind of a child is, Dad, is it going to hurt? And every dad wants to give the same answer. Every dad wants to say, you're going to be okay, sweetie. Hey, buddy, you're going to be all right. This ain't going to hurt that bad. But then there are times we've got to be honest. And in our honesty, we've got to say, you know what, this is going to hurt. It's going to be okay. This is going to sting, but you're going to make it. This is going to be tough, honey, but Daddy's right here. I find even as I have gotten older, now a parent myself, I go through life situations as you do. I face trials as you do. They are of various colors, the Bible says. And yet I find myself kind of with the same sentiment talking to God. God, is this going to hurt? Or more than that, I ask, how long is this going to hurt? How long will the pain be in my heart? When will this pain go away? And just as a loving father, as I would say to Emma or Noah, yes, this is going to hurt, but Daddy's going to be here with you. I'm comforted by the fact if I had that kind of love for my children, my Father who loves greater than I love, who is perfect and I am far from it, that my Father would say to me, it's going to be okay, Matt. Pain is pain and hurt hurts. But I'm going to be with you. And you're going to be okay. There probably is very few comforting words that you can find any better than that to the ears of a child than to hear from their own father. It's going to be okay. Daddy's here. And you're going to make it. Peter here was speaking to a group of people that had a hard time in life. If you've been here these past weeks, you've become a little familiar with these readers, these first century Christians. They had a tough time in life. Life had dealt them, from other people's vantage point, maybe a bad hand. They were socially outcast. They did not have privilege in their society. They had no voice, nor was anyone seeking to speak for them. Their lives went from bad to worse, however, when they came to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, I know there's a lot of preachers out there that would tell you today, if you give your life to Jesus, your life's going to get better. As a matter of fact, you're going to be on the fast track to prosperity. Well, these people found it to be totally the opposite. These people found their lives going from worse to worser. And I know that's not good English, but that's great theology when you understand the writers or the readers of 1 Peter. Their lives did not improve. So now they found themselves the object of ridicule and scorn. Where before they were forgotten, now they were noticed, but noticed for the wrong reasons, and now they were threatened with persecution. They had seen how the government had treated their brothers and their sisters. Around this time of the writing, there was an emperor by the name of Nero. Nero hated these people that had put their faith and their trust in Jesus, because in putting their faith and trust in Jesus, they said, "We will not follow all the laws that say we are to worship you." And so Nero and his people saw these Christians, these band of brothers and sisters, as rebels. Nero hated them. Nero sought to persecute them. As a matter of fact, Nero is probably one of the greatest emperors as far as persecution to the church that we know of in church history. He would literally and has literally taken brothers and sisters that probably some of these very people in 1 Peter that they knew. He would dip them in wax, then put them on a stick in the middle of a city and light them on fire. It wasn't just that they were poked fun at. It wasn't just that people called them names. They were literally killed, brutally butchered for their faith. And so they have a question that they want Peter to answer here. And Peter is seeking to address it all throughout the book. And the question is, how shall we live? Life was bad before. Life is tough now. Is it going to continue to hurt? How long is the pain going to be here? How shall we live? What shall we do in light of the society in which we live? So Peter, wanting to address that question, and speaking of suffering, you will find this theme throughout these five chapters in the book of 1 Peter. And you kind of get the hint that, you know what? It is going to hurt sometimes. You kind of get the hint that you're listening to a fatherly heart with a voice that says, it's going to hurt, you're going to suffer, but you're going to be okay. You're going to make it. Because your Father, He is with you. Sometimes we suffer for that which we are innocent of. You will read in 1 Peter, sometimes we will suffer for that which we are guilty of. But leave no doubt as you read this five chapter book, the inevitability of suffering. So how shall we suffer? If we are inevitably going to suffer at times, inevitably, if it's going to hurt at times, how shall we do this and do it with grace? Very good question. It's a very good question for the people in Peter's day and age. I believe it's a very good question for you and for me today. Peter says here, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in His steps." Meaning, if you want to know how you're to respond to the hurt, you want to know how you're to respond to the pain, want to know how you're supposed to deal with the difficulty that you're facing, I want you to do so in light of His sacrifice, in light of His suffering. I want you to remember the road your Savior walked, the steps He stepped, and I want you to follow in those steps. And He brings back to their mind the pivotal story of their salvation. And he goes to that day of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And there in verse 22, the Bible says, "Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." Peter's saying here to the readers, I want you to understand, it's not that he was punished because he deserved it. Now they knew that, we know that, but to everyone who will read this throughout the ages, it is a good reminder. He died a criminal's death, but he was innocent. The Bible says he committed no sin. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, he was tempted and he was tried in every way as we are, and yet was without sin. Those two people crucified with him that day, the thief on his right and the thief on his left, they were being punished for a crime they had committed. But Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, the innocent Lamb of God, he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He was suffering unjustly because he was innocent. These readers here, they probably appreciated that reminder. Because though they were not innocent like the Lord Jesus, they were sinners. They had made wrong choices. But much of the suffering that had come upon their lives in recent days was simply due to their new relationship, a newfound relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter's wanting them to know, even in suffering innocently, there's an example for you to follow. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. The Bible says, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats. Now see, many a man can handle pain. We don't like a lot of pain. And yes, we ask the question, is this going to hurt and for how long? But I've not met many a man who can't tolerate some form of pain, at least to some duration. But I have hardly met a man, myself included, that does very well with humiliation. Hurt me, yes. Humiliate me, no. We don't like it. As a matter of fact, there is something within man, there is the pride within man that says, okay, you may hurt me physically, but for whatever reason, emotionally, we do not allow ourselves to be subjected to it. And if and when those cases come, we often find ourselves responding inappropriately. If there was ever anyone who suffered innocently, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, while he was reviled, let me just tell you how they reviled him. The Bible says they took his beard and they pulled his beard out from his face. They slapped his face. They spit into his face. They mocked him. They humiliated him. They ripped him of his clothes. Even hanging there naked upon the cross, they hurled out insults for everyone to listen to. He saved others. Let him save himself. Taunting him. Mocking him. Basically saying, if you are who you say you are, prove it to me. Very few men, ladies and gentlemen, could handle that type of humiliation. If I or you were in that situation, let me just say, if I were in that situation, I can't speak for you. I'd want to put them in their place. I'd want to do something to get on their mental map that they would never forget that they're not talking just to anybody. While those soldiers were smacking the face of Jesus, if I were Jesus, I'd want to turn back to one of those soldiers and I'd want to freak them out. I'd want to call him by name. I'd want to call his mom and dad by name. I'd want to remind them, I know who you are. I know your life. I know your fears. I know your sin. I know your insecurities. I'd make a believer out of that dude. I'm not just any face you're smacking. And yet for the Lord Jesus, not a word. When they mocked him, he didn't say a single word. When they threatened him, he didn't utter a word. When they spit in his face, he took it. I was at a fair one time. Confession time. I was standing there in line waiting to go on the Ferris wheel. And I remember there's a few high school students that were on this ride. And there's a group of them circling, of course. And I remember I felt something land on my head. And I thought it was raining. It dawned upon me. It wasn't rain. They're spitting from the top of that Ferris wheel. And this landed on me. Let me just tell you how spiritual I became. I immediately wanted to get spiritual and lay hands on them when they got off the Ferris wheel. I wanted to jerk a knot in them. I wanted to let them know what they thought was cute up there ain't too good from a vantage point down here. I thought to myself, you're a preacher. What are you thinking? You can't bully a bunch of high school students. But my first initial response to be spat upon, you're not going to do that to me. Now you got to ask yourself the question. I'm sure many of you are. Well, who are you? Well, I'm just like you. Got a little inflated view of myself at times. I got a little inappropriate view of myself at times and see myself at times more than what I should. Well, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, he never misunderstood where he came from. He always knew where he came from. He always knew where he was going back to. He always understood who he was. That's why you never see him trying to gain popularity contests. That's why you see him never trying to entrust himself to men, because he understood what was in man. He didn't need man's testimony about himself from other men. He knew who he was. He knew who they were. And he lived for the audience of one and not the audience of the crowd. So for someone like me to be spat upon, I want to retaliate. And yet Jesus, creatures in which he created, follow this. Men who I'm sure throughout their life had uttered a prayer, he now in flesh was the God who listened to those prayers and who intervened on their behalf, now spitting in his face. And yet the Bible says that Jesus, he didn't revile in return. And he made no threats. The Bible says he could have called 10,000 legions of angels to come and rescue him. Wipe them all out! And Jesus didn't. See, if I were God in the flesh, I would want them to know who I am. And if I was going to go through such a terrible act and suffer incredible pain and face incredible humiliation, I would at least want to guarantee they knew who they were doing it to. So even through the trial, they would say, are you the king of the Jews? Are you the one you say you are? And yet the Bible says that Jesus, he wouldn't answer them. I remember reading that in my first few times reading the Gospels. I'm thinking, why won't you just tell them? Just sock it to them, Jesus. Show them who you are. You know, make their heads spin on their shoulders. Do something. Let them know. I'm not just any man. And this ain't just any trial. This will be written about and spoken about and preached on and talked about through the ages. But I don't want you to miss it. I want them to know very clearly who I am and what they were doing to the God in whom they had uttered prayers to throughout their lives. And yet Jesus, he did not. Silent. Like a lamb led to a slaughter, he did not open his mouth. So what did he do? The Bible says in verse 24, the Bible says that he bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin, live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed. But the Bible says previously in verse 23 that through that process of boring our sins, bearing our sins in his body on the cross, the Bible says he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. If you ever find yourself going through unjust suffering, if you ever find yourself a victim, and I'm not talking about how we play up the victim card, I'm talking about when you really suffer for your faith, when you really do suffer unjustly. If you ask the question like they ask, how shall we live? How shall we respond? How do we deal with this? You do just like the Lord Jesus. In the hour of his suffering, the Bible says he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. Meaning, Jesus, upon his mind that day, was not you, it was not me. Primary, it was his Father. And all he needed to know was that his Father was aware, his Father was there. Pain is pain, hurt hurts, humiliation is awful. But Jesus lived with the awareness, I'm not going through this alone. My Father is aware, intimately aware. Maybe that's why Peter will say later on in chapter 5, verse 6, that we are to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. And in doing so, God will exalt us in due time. You say, well, when is due time? I don't know. Wish I did. Make it a little easier, wouldn't it? But until I do know, until he does bring about vindication, until he does bring about exaltation, I'm to find myself in a place where I'm humbling myself before him. I'm allowing God to call the shots. I'm allowing God to take care of my adversaries. I'm allowing God to take care of my circumstances and situations. And I am in a position of trusting him. That is hard to do. It is in our nature to want to exalt ourselves. It is in our nature to want to vindicate ourselves. It is within our nature to want to plead our own case. Johnny, I remember saying this one time, my mentor, Johnny Hunt, he said, "You're never more carnal than when you're defending yourself." That's so hard not to do, to defend yourself. He says, "You humble yourself under God's mighty hand, Matt, and God, He'll exalt you. He'll vindicate you 1,000 times over. Because you see, as man, if you exalt yourself as a man, another man can come by and bring you back down. But if God exalts you, ain't no man going to touch you. That's a sovereign, divine, heaven's work. And it lasts. It's not artificial. It's not from a controlled life mindset that says, if it's going to be, it's up to me. It's humble submission. It's an understanding, this isn't my life anyways. It's not my name anyways. I am the Lord's, and what the Lord wants to do with me, let Him do. And the Bible says a Christian who finds himself in that place, God eventually, He will exalt that brother. He will exalt that sister in due time. So you got proof of that? Yep. The Bible says about Jesus. The Bible says that He, who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, actually something to be tenaciously hung to. And yet the Bible says over there in Philippians chapter 2, He emptied Himself. And He took on Himself the form of a servant, being found in the appearance as a man. And the Bible says He humbled Himself unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God hath highly exalted Him. See, there came a time where God said, enough humiliation, that's enough. The Bible says that God said to His Son, He shall be exalted. And He gave Him a name that is above every name. That in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's no other name like Jesus. His humiliation was great. But His exaltation is forevermore. And there is coming a day, ladies and gentlemen, that the very men who pricked His face of His beard, who slapped His face and spit in His face, who reviled Him, who mocked Him, and everybody before and everybody after, there is coming a day you're going to stand before that man who has that name, and you will say, "You are Lord." Now we do that, hopefully we're going to do that with gratitude in our hearts, already come to that place in our lives, understanding, Jesus, You are Lord. But there's going to be that day where there will be men and women, kings and queens, who will still bow the knee, had rejected Him on this side of earth or heaven, but that will still say, "You are Lord." Humble yourself. Bible says that Jesus, He kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. Bible says here in verse 24, He bore himself our sins. And the paradox of that, here's one who never knew sin. Here's one who never found in Himself any deceit. He never committed sin. He was innocent of innocence. The perfect Lamb. And yet the Bible says He tasted death for every man. He bore our sins in His body. He carried our sins in His body. The Bible uses a word to describe this. Some of you have read this before. For others, this will be the first. And you'll say, "And how did you pronounce that again?" It's the word propitiation. You'll find it in your Bibles in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Where it says, He Himself, speaking of Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for our sins, but the sin of the entire world. He said, "Well, what is propitiation?" It is actually a New Testament word for the Old Testament concept of mercy seat. See, in the Old Testament, these priests, once a year, they would take blood from a perfect lamb. And they would take that blood and they would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Propitiation, what Jesus became, not only for us, but the Bible says for the entire world, He, follow this, what propitiation means, he took upon himself in his body the full anger, the full wrath, the full vengeance of God against sin. Jesus drank that cup himself. For you and I to drink that cup for our own sin, that would be justice. For God to allow his son Jesus to drink that cup on our behalf, that is what's called mercy. The cross, ladies and gentlemen, is a story of mercy. That there, the innocent died for the guilty. People like you, people like me, he died for us. He who knew no sin, he became sin. That we might become the righteousness of God. That those who are guilty like that could be made innocent. That's the gospel message, ladies and gentlemen. That's the story of Christ to everyone who believes. The guilty, the vile, the helpless. We're made righteous. We're made innocent. We're made right before a holy God. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. And the Bible says, by his wounds we are healed. Now that's an incredibly misapplied verse. It's an incredibly misinterpreted verse. And preachers, sad to say, have done a great injustice and have robbed many people of their faith as a result of using that verse wrongly. Somebody prays for healing, and they're taught to quote this scripture. They're taught to pray this. God, you said in your word, by your stripes I'm healed. And so I'm claiming healing now because of your stripes. Ladies and gentlemen, this healing that it's talking about here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, is talking about a spiritual healing. It's talking about a greater healing than physical. It's talking about a spiritual healing. It's talking about taking a dead man, bringing him to life. Not just making a bad man good, but a dead man come to life. A man who used to live to sin, now who lives to righteousness. That, ladies and gentlemen, is a greater miracle than any cure physically. Does God answer prayers that we pray for physical healing? Sometimes. Does God answer prayers for those who pray for spiritual healing? Every time. And it's by his stripes, it's by his wounds that we can claim that promise. And the good news of the morning, you'll find in verse 25. You say, well, I thought all this was good news. It is. But here's how it applies to you. Here's how it gets really home to you and for me. Verse 25 here, he says, for you were continually straying like sheep. Sheep have a tendency to do that. We sing the song, come thou fount of every blessing. That song says, our hearts are prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. All of us like sheep, we can relate to that. He says, you were all continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. When I read that, I read hope. That says, you know what? These people that were reading this letter, these first century Christians, they were like us. They had a tendency to stray, but they had returned to the guardian and the shepherd of their souls. That says to you and to me and to everyone who would read that today, even if you haven't returned, you can. Even if you're far off, you can be brought near. Even if you are at a distance and you've walked 1,000 steps away from God, it only takes one to come back. And you can return. And the guardian, the shepherd of your souls, he'll be glad to receive you. And we know that through many passages, especially the story that Jesus told the prodigal son. There's a father who'll throw a party on your behalf, and all heaven will rejoice with him. How shall I go through my suffering? How shall I deal with my pain? You do it in light of his suffering. You do it in light of his pain. He left for us an example to follow. While suffering, he made no threats. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. He did not try to vindicate himself. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges righteously. How shall we live? We live in light of the audience of one. And we entrust ourselves to him, and we humble ourselves before him. And if exaltation is going to come, it's not going to be by our own ingenuity, our own control. It's going to be by the divine providence and grace of the Lord Jesus. And until that day, we're going to wait in humble submission. the guardian and the shepherd of our souls. That's how we live.